So I remember, I don't know if any of you had similar experiences, right? You know, learning how to drive when I got my learner's permit. Outside of parallel parking, that was like the bane of my existence, parallel parking. But outside of that, the hardest thing for me in learning to drive was to master the use of my side view mirrors. I couldn't process the information that was coming in, or, you know, looking at them as well as looking out the front view mirror. It was there, the mirror's there, right, to help me see things that are outside of my periphery, right? Things that I can't see directly in front of me, I can see in front of me, but things that aren't directly in front of me. But even with those mirrors, I still had blind spots. There are still places that I might not be able to see if there's a car there. And I got in the habit, I don't know if this is something you're supposed to do or not, but I got in the habit of, you know, checking my mirror and then, you know, doing a quick, you know, do you ever do that? Look over the shoulder? Again, I don't know if that's proper driving or not. I passed my driver's test. It is proper driving. Okay, well, good. Because there's blind spots that you need to double check. Because there might be obstructions that you can't see. Now, you know, a tangible example of this, although it doesn't use the side view mirror, I asked my wife permission beforehand, but this is about 5 years ago, almost to the day. It was Labor Day when it happened. I was out with some students at my old job. I worked with college students at the University of Pittsburgh, and I got a call from Sarah. Well, she had taken the kids to go grocery shopping that day, and she was down at the south side to Aldi. And, it looked kind of empty, right, because it's Labor Day. And so, you know, she tried to pull really close to the side of the door to try to read from the van what time Aldi was open, like if it was open on Labor Day. Well, unbeknownst to her, it had a couple of those, like, concrete pillars that only come up, like, you know, 3 feet, right? And so she just, like, turned right into that. You know, no mirror's going to show you that because it's too low there, right? Just turned right into that, you know, mangled the whole passenger side door. At the time. But right, because there are things that are at times outside of our periphery. There are blind spots that we have, things that we don't foresee. And I think one of the challenges to faith is that we also have blind spots. We have places in our spiritual lives where we may not have the entire picture. We might do everything we can, like using our mirrors while we're driving. We might do everything that we can to, you know, increase our assessment of our journey of God, and understand where we're going with God, right? We might read our Bibles regularly and pray daily and, you know, seek wisdom from people who are a little farther along that journey than us. But sometimes, just out of our peripheries, there's these stumbling blocks that are waiting to trip us up. So we're gonna look at a passage this morning where the Pharisees... Pharisees are a term that comes up a lot in the New Testament. And these are really the religious leaders, many of the religious leaders of the day of Jesus. And they had some pretty significant blind spots when it came to their understanding of faith. And my hope is that we can diagnose their short-sightedness. We can kind of see where maybe they mistook their surroundings. And that we can use their mistakes as a teaching tool to learn from, and to keep us from falling prey to some of these same types of stumbling blocks that they've encountered. So, if you would pull out the Bibles that you have with you, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We've got plenty in the pews. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And if you're reading out of the blue and white Bibles at your seats, I wrote it down in here what page it is, 559, if you want to follow along with us. Now, the subject heading in many of the Bibles that we have for this section is Jesus calls Levi. Now, Luke and Mark aren't explicit in this story, but this character, this guy who's named Levi, is the same person that many of us might have heard of as under a different name, right? The disciple and the apostle named Matthew, the guy who wrote the gospel that's listed first in the New Testament. And this is one of the beautiful things about Jesus is when he called his disciples, he called a variety of people, right? Last week, Pastor John talked about Peter walking on water, and Peter was a fisherman, right? He's a day laborer. We have someone in a very radically different form of employment. Matthew, or Levi, as the text says, was a tax collector. So let's follow along together. I'm picking up at verse 27. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It means those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. It's a little unclear in the text. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's look at this passage in parts. First, the primary character of this interaction, right? Levi. And as I've mentioned, that this is the same figure referred to as Matthew in other places of Scripture. He's a tax collector. And a tax collector was a Jewish person. In this case, they weren't always Jewish, but they were, you know, a resident of that area who was employed by the Roman government. And they were employees tasked with collecting taxes and other fees from their kindred people. So the problem was they weren't viewed very favorably by the Jewish people. They saw them as traitors, right? They're overly mingling with the Romans, and they had a tendency to be highly corrupt. They're known for padding their pockets by fleecing the flock of Israel. You know, for instance, if you owed $100 to the Roman government, and I showed up your door like the repo man, and I said, "Hey, I'm demanding $150. Well, whatever of that $150, I got to keep $50 of that, right? $100 went to the Romans, and I got to keep that $50, and there's really not much you could do about that. So they had a tendency to escalate what the claim was and then keep the extra for themselves. You know, the tax collectors in the ancient world kind of reminds me of many of these millionaires and billionaires in this world that we live in, right? The image that came to mind as I was preparing this was Jeff Bezos. I don't know if you guys know who Jeff Bezos is. He was the founder and CEO of Amazon, right? You know, the largest online retailer. And he is, Amazon was founded less than 15 years ago, and his net worth right now is almost $157 billion. That is absurd. You think, in 15 years, he's basically gained, on average, $10 billion a year. Now, here's why I find that troubling, because I'm not here to, like, debate whether free market economics and innovation versus socialism. That's not what I'm talking about. But specifically, earlier this year, he came under some scrutiny because it was reported that some of his employees at one of his warehouses in Ohio qualified for food stamps. Now, people kind of went back and forth and said, people are making a bigger deal out of this than they should, but the actual stat was 11.8% of the 6,000 Ohio workers might qualify for food stamps. But here's what I have problems with in this, right? This guy has surpassed Bill Gates as the wealthiest man in the world in 15 years, and he's getting richer literally by the minute, and yet his employees might, the government has decided that perhaps they might need assistance to be able to care for their basic needs of food. There's a significant gulf of inequality there. And I think in some way, right, that this is kind of what the tax collectors were like. You could argue that Bezos is making his money at the expense of others. So Levi was in the business of maximizing his profits and minimizing his losses, much to the helpless standards of his compatriots. But then this guy, this new rabbi on the scene named Jesus comes, and all the text says that he communicated to him was, "Follow me." We don't know what else Jesus may have said to convince him to leave his life of luxury, but Levi shuts down his booth, walks away, and follows Jesus. Who knows what it was about Jesus? But there was something about Jesus that caused Levi to change his tune. Maybe he was tired of being the social outcast, hated by all of his kindred, his brethren. Right? Money can get you a lot of things, but what do we say? Money can't buy friendship. It can't buy happiness. Maybe he knew deep down that he was being dishonest, and this guy gave him a way out from that. You know, maybe he was insecure with himself, right? He already knew that people didn't like him. But here, this rabbi, this teacher who was esteemed, wanted him, Levi, to choose him to be counted as one of his disciples. And so it was validating his personality. And because of that, maybe he took a big risk. Whatever the case, Levi leaves his profession and follows Jesus. But the story doesn't end there, right? He encountered something in Jesus that was so compelling that he wanted to share this hope and this good news with others. Right? I hope we found something so validating and hopeful in Jesus that we're willing to think about three people to invite on the 16th. Again, I didn't plan that, but that just fits really well with what we were talking about. So what does Levi do? He throws a party and he invites all his coworkers, and Jesus is the guest of honor. And can we just pause for a moment and appreciate the heart of Levi? Like, he just discovered something wonderful in Jesus. And now those who he was closest to, right, the closest thing he would have had to friends, other tax collectors, you know, other outcasts of Jewish society, he wanted them to be able to experience the hope and freedom that he had so recently known. Right? Levi, in the past, had been in the practice of hoarding. He took wealth that wasn't his and he held onto it for dear life. But now Jesus comes around with this wondrous joy that he's experiencing. He's not hoarding it. He's not saying, mine. He's not treating it like an object out of scarcity, but he sees this abundance of God's grace. And so he uses these resources that he had to provide a space where others can experience that joy as well. So fast forward to the party. You know, Jesus is hanging out there. The religious leaders, they get all uptight as usual. They're questioning Jesus' motivation. Like, what, you know, why are you hanging out with all these gross tax collectors, all these people of ill repute? You know, like, you're a rabbi. You're a teacher. You should know better than that. And Jesus responds with a metaphor, right? Comparing physical health with spiritual health. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I was reading this passage in my devotion this week, and this is what really propelled me to want to preach on it. And it got me to thinking about this metaphor that Jesus is using, right? This about the sick needing a doctor, right? We get that. Doctors exist in our society to help us remain healthy, to diagnose what ails us, and to provide treatment opportunities so that we can maintain a certain status of life. I know as a parent, I'm going to schedule appointments with the doctor in a hurry if Sarah and I feel like one of our children is sick. We're going to prioritize going to the doctor. I remember a night when Elizabeth was, I think she was 3 years old. You know, Austin was still a baby. Sarah and I had put Elizabeth to sleep with a slight fever. But, you know, you watch that for a little while. But the more we watched, we could tell that there was something wrong. Like, her breathing was labored. It was very shallow and rapid. And so we didn't hesitate, right? I picked her up, threw her in the van, took her to Children's Hospital. We knew she was sick, and so took her to the ER. And turns out she had pneumonia. And that's not something Sarah or I could have helped her out with on our own. We recognized that in order for our precious daughter to be safe and well, we needed someone who could diagnose and treat whatever it was that was going on below the surface. Tim Keller, who's a pastor and author, uses an analogy of cancer. He had thyroid cancer. And he says, you know, when the doctors first detected his lump, that it had the potential to be cancerous, that initial news, man, that one is sick with a life-threatening disease, it's gut-wrenching, isn't it? The initial bouts of denial, one might wish that the doctor never broke the news. At least then you could live in a state of ignorance. You know, not have to live with the stress or the gravity of what you're facing. But once that initial feeling fades, once you're kind of over that denial, you have such gratitude for the doctor. Because had the doctor been silent, had you not gone to the doctor, you might have been blissfully ignorant, but you're not going to get any better. But by revealing that negative diagnosis, the doctors cut you to the heart. But it has potentially saved your life in the process. You know, once you know about the disease, you can go about treating. And Keller recounts this, and you know, he was able to recover from his thyroid cancer. But he talks about this in line with our spiritual lives, right? How often do we just ignore what's going on below the surface in our spiritual lives because we don't want to know? But sometimes the most important and sometimes the most compassionate thing we can do is to go to a spiritual doctor, to share, maybe share with a friend who might not be living the way that they ought to. Even though that news might be hard to receive at first, that might be the most compassionate thing we can do because it could save their life in the end. Jesus is the great physician. With expert craft, he's able to root out the sickness of sin that's plaguing our spiritual lives, to extract it and provide the healing in the gospel. The Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for hanging around all these broken and unclean people. And Jesus aptly says, he says, I'm precisely where I'm supposed to be. This is where I am needed to bring about healing. And that's not how the Pharisees felt, right? They had these rigorous spiritual practices, these hoops you had to jump through to be right with God. Jesus didn't see that as something to stand in the way. And so I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you realize that your life isn't where it should be, if you recognize that you aren't living God's best for your life and are willing to relinquish control of that life, you're in good company. As a church, we each have been broken by the love and mercy of God. When Jesus first started his ministry, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." When, like Levi, we recognize that our life that we've been living is not the life God wants for us to live, then we're in a good spot, right? Because we're primed for God's grace and truth to flood us and show us that there's a better way. We repent and we believe the gospel. We repent. We turn away from our sin. We turn away from decisions that we've made where we've tried to just control our own lives, living the way that I want to live. And instead, we believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that through his life, death, and resurrection, right? This is all what Pastor John shared this morning during communion, right? Through that resurrection, and that he's paid the penalties for our disobedience, that he's wrought a way, he's created a way that we can reconnect with God, and he's set a path forward for us, a new path. And he sent us a helper. He sent us the Holy Spirit to walk with us and guide us in that truth. So if that's where you're at today, you're in good company. But when I was reading this on Tuesday morning, this passage, what really got me is that there's some irony to our story, especially for those of us who profess to follow Jesus, right? The Pharisees would have been the moral authority of Israel. When they criticized Jesus for hanging out with immoral folks, listen to his response, right? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick," right? "He's not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." We've already discussed how Jesus is the great physician, but this metaphor connects physical health with spiritual health. He parallels well, being well physically, with righteousness, which is being well spiritually, and sickness physically with sinners, this group of people who were spiritually broken, right? The righteous aren't the ones who need a doctor. Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. And at first glance, we read this, we might see two groups of people, right? The sinners and the righteous. And our story is structured in a way that we may have gotten the wrong conclusion, because it's broken into two people, right? You have the Pharisees, who are the moral authority, and these tax collectors and sinners, which are the broken. And so an initial reading might think that the Pharisees are part of this righteous crowd, and therefore Jesus isn't for them. He's not there for them, but for the friends of Levi. But I think Luke's underlying thread, I'm sorry if that was really confusing, but I think Luke's underlying thread is for us to ask the question, who in the story is actually righteous? The truth is, the Pharisees, even though they were up on their high horses, thinking, "I don't do all this broken stuff, this dumb stuff that they do, those sinners and tax collectors do," they were just as sinful and broken and disobedient as the others at the party. Theirs was just better disguised, just better hidden. Elsewhere, Jesus makes a very scathing statement, and I love going to this one because I think it's a beautiful picture, right? He says they are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look real nice. You know, it's bright. There's a fresh coat of paint over it. You know, they're taking care of themselves. But inside, full of rotting flesh. I think this is the word for the rest of us this morning. If you're in a position where you think like, "Hey, I'm great with God. God and I are great right now." If you don't see yourself in the position of a sinner and tax collector, if you don't see yourself desperately in need of Jesus, then perhaps you're like the Pharisees, that you count yourself as righteous. You count your standing with God as just being good, specifically through your works, right? I'm going through these right behaviors. I'm reading my Bible. I'm helping old ladies cross the street, whatever it might be. But you've just hidden or rationalized your disobedience to God. The problem is, just like the Pharisees, we often don't see the sin in our lives. We live in a world where it's easy to compare ourselves to others, right? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Joe's got tattoos. You know, Mary drinks more than she should. Jeff's cheating on his wife, and Carly's, you know, dishonest on her taxes. I don't do any of those things. Therefore, I must be a good person. That's kind of that's a little bit of a superficial way, but I think many of us kind of go through similar processes in our minds. Friends, there are significant blind spots just like an introduction. There might be a 3-foot-high concrete pillar just right outside the window, just below it, 6 inches below. You don't even know it's there till you run into it. We think we're okay. We think we're fine on our journey with God, but there's this roadblock waiting for us. C.S. Lewis made this point very well when he said, prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. They're in no danger of finding their present life so carefree and enjoyable that they're like, I can't turn to God. He says, the proud, the avaricious, the self-righteous are in that danger. And again, it doesn't have to be prostitutes. It could be the broken, the addict, the wounded, the friendless, and any who recognize that a gulf exists, that there's something better for them in life. But the more dangerous group to be in is the one like the Pharisees, those who are proud, those who are self-righteous, those who think that all that great stuff they have around them is precisely because of their hard work. Those are the ones who fail to encounter God because it feels like a sacrifice. It feels like I'm giving something up to encounter him. And they're sick and they don't even know it. I know of several adults, including myself, I'll just call Pastor John out because he's one too, right? Who never go to the doctor, right? Like, the doctor is seen as a last resort. Your like legs got to be falling off before we go to the doctor. Unless it's clear that our health is in dire need of improvement. But most individuals, right? Wouldn't it be most individuals are encouraged to go for, you know, periodically for a well checkup, have at least a physical? We usually don't, but that's the recommendation. Why? Because we might feel fine on the surface. We might feel like things are going well, but there might be something malicious hanging just below that surface, outside of our periphery. You know, we go to the doctor so that they can go over possible angles where sickness might be hiding. You know, blood tests, checking our blood pressure, feeling for lumps, places we might not think to look for regularly, because we could be sick all along and not even know it. We need to be going to Jesus regularly for our checkups as well. We might think that we're well, we might think that we're righteous, but in truth, we are sick and in need of healing just like the Pharisees were. When I first became a Christian, one of the areas where God really healed, he healed a lot of my issues, but one in particular was anger. I was really hostile. I was actually the bully of my neighborhood growing up. I wasn't like, you know, people can't imagine that. I mean, I'm a small guy, but I was like older than everyone, so I had like a weight that I could throw around. So God took care of that right off the bat. But the longer that I was a Christian, I realized just how much sin there was in my life. Places that I wouldn't, you know, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have even imagined. I didn't even realize was sinful, right? Like, I realized these attitudes and behaviors. I didn't realize how selfish I was, how insecure I was, how, that I have, I mean, I still have issues of committing myself too much to, you know, control of money, control of my life, right? I have control issues. And it's ways in which I'm saying, like, God, I'll take care of my life. You just give me the blessings. That's sin, not turning everything over to him. The more I've walked with Jesus and gone to him for my spiritual physicals, the more he's unearthed in me that I wasn't even aware of. He's helped me see just how far down that rabbit hole goes. He's helped me to unearth some of these blind spots. And so if you're in a position where you feel safe, you feel content with your spiritual life, I think it would be worth another look. Because there are always places in our lives, especially this side of paradise, where God is looking to make us more like Jesus. And the rhythm for us, right, the rhythm for the Pharisees in that journey is the same as it was for the tax collectors and sinners. Repentance and faith. So whether you're coming to Jesus the first time, repenting of those, you know, the disobedience and coming to God in faith, or whether it's the 100th time, whether it's the 1,000th, millionth time, it's that same rhythm, repentance and faith. Repentance and believing the gospel in a daily pattern, right? Turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus, accepting his forgiveness for our errors and inviting him to continue to guide us in life. Friends, whether you're sick or you're well, go to Jesus, the great physician. And let him reveal and heal those blind spots in your lives. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to remember how much you love us when we feel like we're that wayward child. Lord, if we're in a position this morning where we recognize that we strayed from the path, that we help us find it again. Bring us back to it, Lord. We know that you love us. Lord, if we're in a position this morning where we feel safe with you, the image that comes to mind is that famous line from Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, right? The children are going to meet Aslan, the Jesus figure in the story, and they're talking to the beavers, and he's a lion. And they say, is he safe? And they say, good heavens, no, he's not safe, but he's good. Lord, may we never fall into a position of just feeling content and safe with you, but knowing, Lord, that you are constantly challenging us, stretching us, putting us in situations to reveal these blind spots, reveal places in our lives where we aren't trusting you fully. May you help us root them out, and may we recognize your love in healing us of them. Lord, go with us from this place in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So to close this morning, I want to close with the Epistle of Jude. It's a very, very small book near the end of the New Testament. And he writes these words, and I want this to be our benediction this morning. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Right? You could say he who is able to root out those blind spots so you don't trip over them in your life. And to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Great seeing you guys.